Last time in the book of Acts, chapter 16, we heard God saying to Paul, "Go west, young man." And we said, that's where the phrase comes from. In the original? No, you don't believe that. Okay. And we saw the gospel come to Europe, and we looked at Lydia, the first of our kind, all right, to be saved. And the Bible says she was a tender heart. Today we see the salvation of a slave girl, a tormented heart. And also today we're going to see the jailer, a toughened heart. So we see a tender heart, a tormented heart, and a toughened heart in this chapter. All meet Jesus. Now we are still in the city of Philippi for the rest of this chapter. Now the fabulous foursome has two more appointments before they leave this Roman colony. There seems to be an unwritten rule in ministry, and every major breakthrough, hear this very carefully, ladies and gentlemen, in every major breakthrough, there is corresponding resistance. It doesn't surprise me when God begins to do things in this church or any place else, that at the same time, I see things within the church or every other attack in the book of Acts was from within and from without. And as I see God doing tremendous things in this community again at this time, I am aware of the corresponding resistance where all of a sudden pride issues, you know, these things begin to raise their heads and all of these kinds of things. And it doesn't surprise me. Because, of course, why would the ruler of this world, according to John 16:11, lie down and play dead and just let us snatch away his followers? He won't. So what he does is he counterattacks. Yet, here's the good news. You need not to be intimidated by him, because as John said in 1 John 4:4, you are of, I love this verse, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. See, we are more than conquerors. So as we see in the book of Acts, the corresponding resistance to the great work that God is doing, and we see God taking care of that. So understand your own life as you see, you move into victories and you move into, you're sharing with people and things are happening and walls are being broken down and the gates of hell in certain areas are being, abolished. And all of a sudden, you see the corresponding resistance happening at the same time. Don't be surprised, but don't panic. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The enemy never initiates, he only reacts. And he reacts. Who's exerting the force? We are. And the enemy reacts to that. That's the good news. We're not reacting to him. He's reacting to us in the power of the Spirit of God. Okay, let's begin at verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain of soothsaying. That of divination there, that's from a word in the Greek that means a spirit of Python. Now, according to myth, Python carried a cell phone. Oh. According to myth, Python was a snake that guarded the temple of Apollo and was eventually killed by Apollo. And later this word Python came to mean a demon-possessed person through whom Python spoke. So that's what this divination meant. Look at verse 17. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." I personally believe that most of the fortune-telling and mediums are simply a fraud. However, when real fortune-telling powers are shown, it is unquestionably demonic. But Chuck, look at this in this chapter here, man. She seems to be so helpful here. She's just following these guys around and saying, "Listen to them, man. This is cool. It's okay." Now, every time If you know Scripture, you know the New Testament, that every single time a demon confirmed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, Jesus rebuked that demon. He always ordered that demon to leave. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Satan is so subtle, causing many to look to the stars, looking to mediums. Big deal right now is mediums. You know, it goes through phases. Have you known that? You know, for a long time we had the infomercials with 1-800 psychic, and then we have, all of these things of the stars, and you know, and now a lot of your programs there are mediums, and it, you know, and all of this stuff, and people get sucked into those things. And so what the enemy does, he wants people to begin to look at those things instead of looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Verse 18, "And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour." Now, Paul put up with this demonic promotion, this ploy to poison, as long as he could. Then what did he do? He cast it out. "I command you." Now, these words are especially used of transmitting orders of a military commander. Well, this gal was restored, and we presume that she received Jesus Christ. Do you notice some things here about cases of demon possession? Number one, Paul was intimidated. He was in control. All right. Number two, he spoke directly to the demon, not to the girl. Number three, he commanded it to come out of her. He didn't ask. And number four, he drew on the power of Jesus, not his own strength. I have been involved in situations where people have been demon-possessed. It's not a fun thing. It's not a game time. It's not happened very often. There was a time in the church in the last few years that every sinful act of a believer was blamed on the devil, you know, and we had to cast out demons for that. You know, it was the spirit of gluttony. You know, it was the spirit of anger. You know, it was the spirit of division. And, you know, you don't cast out works of the flesh. And the Bible talks about all those things as works of the flesh. Those are things that we do that are sinful, and you don't cast those out. You repent of those and turn away from them. You know, and it's not a matter that the devil made me do it. It's a matter that I chose to do those things. There was a book written many years ago, and there was a great controversy in the church over whether a Christian could be possessed or not, and the title of the book was, "Can a Christian Be Demon-Possessed?" The title of the book was, "Can a Christian Have a Demon?" And I heard a pastor get up right after the book came out and said, "Who would want one? Why would I read that book?" Yeah. It's not a matter of, can a Christian have a demon? It's a matter, can a Christian be possessed? It's a matter, can a Christian be free? You know? Can a Christian be free? Absolutely. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Do you understand that the enemy accepts attention as praise? That's why you never hear us praying around here when we're praying. And, you know, now we bind, you know, the devil, or we bind Satan in the name of Jesus as we move into this service and so forth. You hear that all the time. He likes that. It brings him attention. We don't need to do that because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. I don't need to give him attention. I have people come to me and say, "Do you pray for deliverance?" No, I don't pray for deliverance. I pray for entrance. I'm not going to give the attention to the enemy. You want to come to me and you think there's a problem? I'm going to pray that Jesus Christ will enter your life and the Holy Spirit will take residence within your being, and that he will reside there, and pray for the entrance of Jesus Christ and give him attention. I'm not going to pray for deliverance of something else. Are you following me? It's Jesus Christ that we need to acknowledge. And there are places all over the place that are, you know, little parlor games and all this stuff, and giving Satan all kinds of attention. I don't think we need to do that. Resist the devil. Draw near to Jesus. Draw near to Jesus. It goes that way. Draw near to Jesus. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So what you do is you draw near to Jesus. As you do that, you're resisting the devil, and he will flee. So we don't need to worry about that, you know. Verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Three things stirred these men up. Number one, greed. Their hope for profit was gone. Their hearts were touched, but unfortunately it was the heart of their wallet. It was not the heart of their being. And they were upset because they were no longer going to get the money they wanted to, that they could get through this girl. Secondly, there was prejudice. Do you know what it says? These men, being Jews. There was a prejudice there because they were Jews. And thirdly, exaggeration and lies. They said, they exceedingly troubled our city. They didn't throw the city into confusion. It was just their ungodly practice that was the problem. Using another human being is the worst form of immorality that I can think of. And that's what these men were doing. And the multitude rose up together, verse 22, against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. How many of you here thought that when you got saved, that would be an end to all of your problems? Huh? Did you kind of think, well, you know, somebody told you that you get saved and man, it's going to be so cool. You're the happiest place on earth. It's going to be great. Well, if you kind of thought that, then since that time you've learned that man's days are few and full of trouble, man born of woman as sparks fly upward. Listen very carefully. Jesus didn't come to save us from all our troubles. He came, are you ready for this? He came to get in trouble with us. Isn't that true? That he'll walk through our troubles. And isn't that right? He didn't come to get us out of trouble. He came to get us in trouble with us. I really believe that. If getting saved is the end of our problems, it's the front end. Okay? Not the back end. I've had more problems as being a Christian than I ever had in the world because I would just anesthetize myself in the world. Oh, okay. And I just, oh, probably don't care, you know, and won't go there. But it didn't make any difference, man. But as you begin to walk with Jesus, you have problems you never had before. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, are you ready for this? And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall never have a problem. Is that what it says? No, it was something like that. Now, let's try that again. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, say it with me, shall suffer persecution. Well, nobody told you that when they told you to get saved, did they? Huh? You'd like to find that guy that led you to the Lord, wouldn't you? Now, Paul and Silas here in chapter 16 are in trouble. Not because they're out of God's will, but because they're in God's will. Not for doing the wrong thing, but doing the right thing. So they're in trouble just for being obedient to God and doing what God called them to do. Three things they did to this pair. Number one, they beat them. Verse 23 says, with many stripes. Now that's easy for us just to read right over that. But what does this really mean? What is the full impact of that? Each Roman province had a group called the lictors, L-I-C-T-O-R-S. And these were the brutal policemen, the strong arm of the Roman government. And they were commanded by the magistrates. And each of the lictors carried a rod like a policeman's nightstick. And if a commander commanded a lictor to, if a magistrate commanded a lictor to beat someone, he would beat them half to death with welts on their backs and all over their bodies. That's where our phrase, in all seriousness, where our phrase, to get your licks in, I got my licks in, that's where that phrase came from the lictors. So first of all, they were beaten that way. Secondly, they were cast into prison. Verses 23 and 24 talks about they were cast into prison. Now, just throw out of your minds the images you have of today's prisons. This was nothing like that. It was a hole in the ground, much like a dungeon. And they were in the inner prison, which meant the deepest, darkest part. It was a pit. They were in the deepest, darkest. So it doesn't mean they were way back in the back of the prison. It means they were way down in this dugout pit, in the darkest part of this pit. It was damp. It was cold. And history says this kind of prison would be rat infested. It would be impossible to lie down and relax without rats nibbling at you. This is a far cry from cable TV and college degrees for rehab we have today. This place would have had lice, no restrooms, and little ventilation. It would have been crowded, and the sounds of moaning and groaning of many others would simply fill the air. In prison and jail visits in my ministry today, it's very unpleasant. And I do that, and I don't like it. It is very unpleasant. Mostly the crowd in there and the anger in the air. It's very uncomfortable. I can't wait to get back out. But just imagine back then. Verse 24 says they were put in stocks and bonds. No, just stocks. The stocks were intended for one purpose, to induce pain. They would spread the prisoner's legs as far as they could until the hips were almost or completely out of joint, and then their legs would be locked into that position. So leg cramps would ensue. Ever had one of those leg cramps? You're just sitting and all of a sudden you have a leg cramp. You know, it's so painful, but, you know, you walk it off. You jump up and you make a fool out of yourself and you're shaking your leg and you're running around. You know, you're trying to get that thing, you know, moving again. They couldn't do that. The leg cramp would be continuous. So by this point, they have raw, bloodied, bruised backs. They're undergoing painful punishment in this hellhole of a prison. And for what? For preaching the Word of God. Let's get practical. When was the last time that you actually suffered for your faith? What have you endured for the Word of God and the work of God going forward? If this story does anything to us at all, it ought to challenge each of us to put away our pettiness, to quit playing church, and get our eyes on the goal, the main thing. It's amazing what we spoiled American Christians get upset about. They say the level of your character is measured by what it takes to get you to quit. And it's amazing how little it takes for some people to leave the great cause of Christ. I know of a church right now in the middle of a split over pettiness. I heard a story of a man who was stranded on a desert Pacific island for years. Finally, one day, a boat comes along sailing into view. The man frantically waves and jumps up and down and hollers and draws the skipper's attention. The boat comes near the island, and the sailor gets out and greets the stranded man. After a while, the sailor asks, what are those three huts you have there, sir? Well, the first one there, that's my house. What's the next hut? Well, I built that hut to be my church. Well, what about the other hut? Oh, that's where I used to go to church. Dr. Curtis Hudson used to tell the humorous story of a church that actually split over a chicken leg. Want to hear the story? Many at that place believed in predestination, But another group was against that. It was really the Hatfields and the McCoys around there, divided down the middle. At fellowship dinners, one group would sit on one side of the table, and the other group would sit on the other side of the table. At one of these dinners, a man stood up to get a dig in and make a point. He held up a chicken leg and announced, "Ladies and gentlemen, it was foreordained by God before the foundations of this world that I would eat this here chicken leg on this very night." A guy on the other side of the table grabbed it and ate it and said, "Not this time." And took a big bite. That was the last straw, and that church split over a chicken leg. There are some things worth separating from, but if our eyes are on Jesus, the petty things won't bother us. Hear me. Listen to this. Guys, while we are busy fighting in churches today over small stuff, there are real Christians all over the world suffering and dying for Christ. We need to drop our pettiness. We need to drop the stuff that we think is so important and realize that we just lay those things aside and begin to move in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ and realize that there are other believers dying today for the cause of Jesus Christ. Preach it, Chuck. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And this could, and what's going on? What would the ordinary Christian be doing right now? Deep in that prison, in stocks, after just trying to serve God. I'm trying to serve God, and they're abusing me. What would the normal Christian be doing? Complaining? We'd be complaining to God, "Lord, can't you take care of us? We're your servants. Don't we deserve better than this? If you're really there, God, why have you let us go to jail? Is this what we get for doing right?" You never prayed prayers like that. We'd be complaining to each other. Silas would be saying, "Hey, Paul, whose bright idea was this anyway? You told me you had the will of God, man. We heard the Macedonia call. We heard the Macedonia call. We heard you say that, Paul, a dozen times. But we're in jail. We're in jail." Paul would say, "Silas, shut up. It's your fault. You got those slave masters all riled up. Why, I oughta." Or, "Silas, if you think you can do better, go ahead, man." It's not that way here in this prison. They're not complaining. They're singing and praising God. It was a gospel music fest. You know? And look when it took place. Verse 25, the first three words, "And at midnight." What does that represent? That represents the darkest part of the night, when the situation is the bleakest and the blackest. Have you ever been to the midnight hour in your life? Have you ever been to the end of your rope? I've walked with some of you here this morning at the midnight hour of death, of divorce, of illness, of tragedy, of ruin. Do you have a song in that hour? I've been on both sides of the street. Anyone can sing when the sun is up shining brightly on the mountaintop, but when problems are mounting in the midnight hour, that's when our faith becomes real. When in pain, here's what you do, my friend. Ask God to give you a song. Psalm 42:8, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." Psalm 149:5, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds." Job 35:10, "But no one says, 'Where is God my maker who gives songs in the night?'" And songs in the night only come from God, not in the power of men. I heard a preacher, another pastor, tell the story of losing his father and all the pain he went through with that loss. He was at the cemetery, He saw the recent grave of a child, and he realized that would be one of the greatest pains any person could ever bear. And he told how his heart broke as he read the inscription toward the bottom of the stone, which said, "Oh God, how can we give up our little angel?" He said the despair in that statement pulled at his heart and made him realize his pain could be much worse. And he thought of how he would like to talk to those parents and share with them about the wonderful grace of God to help them. He said that tears flowed down his cheeks. And then he began to weep uncontrollably, and he actually fell on his face at that grave. And then he saw it. He noticed that the grass was tall around the bottom of the headstone, and his hands were holding it down, revealing one more line to the inscription. And it said, "Oh God, how can we give up our little angel to anyone but thee?" When you put God in the equation, everything becomes all right. For hear me, in any circumstance, we can know he is a good God who makes no mistakes. We can know all things work together for good to them that love God. We can know his grace will always be sufficient, and if we look for it, he will give us a song in the night. That's our promise, guys. That's why we love Jesus so much. And I see people being in despair over stuff that if we would just come to Jesus and surrender to him and see him in the picture, it would be all right. Verse 26, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed." I love that. I just had this flash as I was studying this. You kind of reading in the, because of the two big concerts we've had out here last weekend and this weekend, you know. I just picture this in the paper. In Philippi, Europe's number one sacred music concert brought down the house. Huh? Did you like that? Featuring Songs in the Cell by Paul and Silas. I just love that, man. I could promote that kind of concert, man. Verse 28, "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we all are here.'" It's very likely that this Philippian jailer took part in the floggings. Uh-oh. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to witness to someone who has hurt you? Someone who has hurt you deeply lately? How about you ministering to that person this week? People have hurt you. What are you doing about it? Are you going to them to minister to that person who's hurt you? Or are we trying to take revenge? Or are we exiting ourselves from that person? Paul and Silas, this guy probably helped flog him. And he's reaching out to him. Verse 30, "And brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" The question of all questions, I hope you've asked yourself this most important question. And then verse 31, "And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.'" Paul, get this. This is what being a Christian is all about, ladies and gentlemen. Paul was willing to open the door of salvation to the one who shut the door of the prison. Who are you upset with right now? Who are you mad at? Who are you angry with? Take a lead from Paul and open the door to them and reach out in love and embrace. That's what being a Christian is all about, guys. Christians don't carry grudges. Now it says, "believed and be saved." Paul didn't present a system, a religion to join, an organization, a membership. He simply urged faith in Jesus Christ. The fact that the jailer asked how to be saved tells me that Paul has already been witnessing to him. I have a feeling he didn't stop preaching because he was arrested. And he likely used illustrations of the blood as his own blood dripped and told of Jesus' beatings as he received his, and talked about the gates of hell being unlocked and captivity being led captive as he was locked in his own cell. He was used the illustrations of where he was right now with this jailer. And then God worked in power, and God broke that toughened heart and he hit bottom, thinking he'd be executed. But then shot to heights of sublime, realizing he was okay and God had done all of this for him to be saved. Even today, the hard cases get serious when they get flat on their back and then they look up. The jailer got baptized, started doing good works, tried to make restitution, and told his household, and they got saved. He put those stripes on their backs, and now what is he doing? He's washing them. He had deprived them of food, and now he's feeding them. When you really get saved, you change. And nobody is so hard that God can't soften them and save them. I'm one of these guys that believes that God changes people, changes attitudes, and changes lives. It's a story of a soldier on the battlefield. He lay dying. The chaplain knelt beside him, told him he wouldn't make it, asked if he could do anything for him. The young man had led a wicked life, hurt a lot of people very deeply, and said, "Sir, there's nothing anybody can do for me right now. What I need is somebody who can undo some of the things I've already done." That's what Jesus does. He undoes the things that are already done. Jesus is the answer. Many stumble over salvation, not because it's difficult, but because it's so easy. Jesus did the hard part. Acts 16:31, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," what? "And thou shalt be saved and thy house." That carries some commitment. You'll notice he was baptized, not because he needed to in order to be saved, but because he had been saved and wanted to follow the Lord obediently, which is what we should all do. You and your household. Is this, we've got to deal with this real quickly. Is this an absolute promise when you get saved, all your family will? Can a father save his household? Yes or no? Yes, when his faith makes him pray and God hears and his family responds. Are you hearing me? Not automatically. A father's faith is not substitute for the faith of the children. Everybody must make their own decision. But Father, listen to me. They will make the right decision. If you are a praying, godly man, your children will respond. Verse 33, "And he took them to the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway." He immediately confirmed and proved his conversion by his deeds. William Barclay says, "Unless a man's Christianity makes him kind, it is not Christianity at all." Whoa, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? Unless a man's Christianity makes him kind, it is not Christianity at all. He who inflicted the wounds now washes them. They in turn wash him and his household in baptism. Is that wonderful? I just love being a Christian. And in the world, some of the stuff going on even around me, I'd say, "Whoa, baby, what do we do?" But I look at Jesus and say, "Handle it." Because I'm dealing with different people. I'm not dealing with worldly people. I'm dealing with people who are willing to change and be kind, and it's wonderful. Verse 34, "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." So they return to the prison so the jailer doesn't get in trouble. Verse 35, "And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, 'Let those men go.' And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They've beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now they do thrust us out privately. Let them come themselves and fetch us out.'" Paul could be tough. I like this guy, man. Linsky tells us how three rights that a Roman citizen had. Number one, freedom from scourging, freedom from arrest, except in extreme cases, and right to appeal to the emperor. So Paul is calling on those rights. And Paul did not use his Roman citizen to protect himself from pain. He said, he could have done that. Back in verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against him, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Now, at that time, Paul could have said, wait a minute, I'm a Roman citizen. And he wouldn't have been beaten. He doesn't do that for his own comfort. He now brings up his Roman citizenship. Why? To protect the church. The church is more important than our own comfort and our own rights. I've dealt with people over the years, and I've had to tell them time after time, in this situation, it's not a matter who's right or wrong. It's a matter how this will affect the life of Jesus Christ. And many times, I have to just surrender my rights and say, okay, Jesus, take care of it. Because that's what Paul did. In verse 38, and the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. What a joyous recounting. It must have been so incredible what God had done. Maybe Paul and Silas taught the church some of the new songs they'd written in prison. You know? Maybe they sold them a few CDs. I don't know, man. I just love that. Europe's first church in Philippi is what we're talking about here. Lydia, the wealthy merchant. The ex-Pythoness, the girl filled with the demon. The Philippian jailer and his family. Maybe a few ex-inmates. Here we have rich and poor, slave and free, male and female, all one in Christ. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, 12, and 13. Psalm 86, 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy. To who? All those who call upon you. Can you say that verse with me? For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Let's stand, shall we? Lord Jesus, I personally want to thank you for this incredible chapter. This incredible story of this birthing of the church in Philippi. I thank you that we have before us godly man like Paul, godly man like Silas, and Luke, and Timothy, that you use to start this church and to give us the example of what it means to be a Christian. Give us an example of what it means to forget about ourselves and magnify you. Forget about what it means to have our way and realize that it's all about you, Jesus. Lord, we want to be your family centered around you, esteeming others better than ourselves. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you for allowing us to remember that you saved us to get into trouble with us. And walk it through with us, Lord, because we're going to suffer persecution in this world. So we choose to surrender again today, Lord, and we stop our, personally, I want to stop my whining, my complaining. Things don't go my way, Lord. Forgive me. If there are others that need to pray that similar prayer, Lord, just speak to their hearts. If this is just about me today, that's okay. Lord, we want your purpose, not ours. We want your will, not ours. Thank you for reminding us what it means to be a Christian. It's all about you, not about us. Thank you, Jesus. Just keep your eyes closed for a minute, would you? We read a verse in there, 31st verse, that simply said, was the answer on what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it, man. That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You're here today and you want to know how to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Gave him no rules. Gave him no code of conduct to follow. Gave him no church to join. Simply said, believe in the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. If you're here today and you've not made that commitment, you're here because somebody's been talking to you about salvation. Or you've come here a few times, you've heard what it means. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, who believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. If you're here today and you've not received Christ, I'm going to tell you, you can do that today. And all you need to do today is simply, with every Christians, you're praying, okay? Everybody just keep your eyes closed for a minute. This is a point of privacy for everybody here. If you're here today and you've not received Christ, I'm going to ask you simply to lift up your eyes. And it's a little dark in here, so kind of lift up your eyes and maybe your hand too so that I can see you. God bless you. Anybody else that wants to receive Christ today, all you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. I'm not asking you to join this church. Just to receive Jesus. God bless you. Anybody else besides these? The Lord is speaking to you. He's made it very clear today that this is your day to receive him. Anybody else? I'm not going to prolong this besides these. I want us all to pray this prayer for those who are receiving Jesus today. Would you all support them in this prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I confess to you that I am a sinner. I have broken your law, and I need to be forgiven. I can't fix myself. I can't even forgive myself. So I come to you and receive what you did for me on that cross at Calvary. I receive your blood to wash away my sin. I invite you into my life. I thank you that I'm born again now. That I am your child. I choose to walk with you every day of my life. Fill me with your spirit. Give me a desire for your word that I would understand and walk with you. Thanks for receiving me. It's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. For those of you that prayed this prayer to receive Jesus today and you meant it, I would encourage you that when we dismiss after this song or during this song, that Pastor Chris will be up here and he'd like to talk to you guys. He'd like to give you a Bible, get you started on your walk, answer questions if you have. But just come over here and he'll be on my right over here just to get you started on your walk with Jesus. I encourage you to do that. You need to tell somebody. The Bible says to believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You need to confess that today. So I encourage you to do that. So just come on up here. Others, if you need prayer this morning, you want some people to pray with you, just want to come at the altar and pray. The altar's open. You come up here and there'll be some, we'll join you in prayer. Or if you just want to pray on your own, you can do that. Just say, no, I want to pray by myself. And you can pray for a while. We'll do that as we'll sing one song and you're dismissed. Let's worship.